Revelation 3, verse 15. It says, and it's the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to just fill us this morning with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the author of the Scriptures. We want understanding, Lord, according to your word. Father, I pray for any of us today in any areas, in any one of us, where we need to be woken up, Lord, where we need to be consumed by you, that consuming fire, Lord, that we might be a fire burning bright for you, Lord. We need that these days. We need to be on fire for you, Lord. So, Lord, wake us up. The church, it's kind of complacent these days, Lord. It's getting lukewarm, and we know that era of the Laodicean era is coming. It's upon us. Lord, may we not be a part of that. May we be burning brightly in these last days for you. So set us afire, Lord. Speak to us this morning in your word. And Lord, just show us the areas in us that need to be fixed, that need to be repaired, that need to be burning bright, that need to be reignited. Lord, do that in us, please. Awaken us and give us sight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here, if you look at this, Jesus speaks. I've been really thinking about this a lot this week. I've been reading a lot of A.W. Tozer, who I think is one of the most on-fire preachers I can think of. And believe it or not, this month, May's overall theme was, let them have it. Really, let them be convicted. Let them preach to them, and don't worry about who stays, and don't worry about who leaves. Tell them the truth. They need to hear it. And I think this was perfect. Where we are with our study of Romans, I believe this was a great text to start off. Here, if you think about this, Jesus speaks to this well-off church in Laodicea, and he says, I know what you've done, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one extreme or the other, and there's a reason. But since you are lukewarm and not hot or cold, I'm going to vomit you. That word spew, it's not just spit. There's the sense of nausea here, that we can actually make the Lord sick, that I will vomit you out of my mouth. So, and that's implied there. But in the city of Hierapolis, which would be the next town over from Laodicea, it would be like Laodicea's sister city close by, there were hot springs. So to take advantage of these hot springs, what they wanted to do is they built an aqueduct that started in Hierapolis, went through Laodicea, and then ended up in Colossae. So it was a good idea, but in reality, what was really going on was the theory was good, but in reality, by the time the water traveled to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It wasn't hot, it wasn't cold, it was just plain old lukewarm. So that's their dilemma. They have lukewarm water flowing through the city. And seriously, I gave a lot of thought to this week too. What good is lukewarm water? Think about it. Cold water is so refreshing. Hot water, it can be used for so many things. Warren and I are coaching the little kids' baseball team, and we were at the game Friday night, and I was so thirsty. Friday was, 88 degrees out and no breeze, and we were hot, and I was so thirsty. And I got in the car, and my wife handed me a water bottle, and it was lukewarm. And I thought, this is just lame, you know? it was good. I needed something, but again, cold water is refreshing. Hot water, there's a lot of uses we could, you know, for hot water and everything. Lukewarm water isn't good for much, is it? And I think of drinks. The drinks that I like, I either like them really hot or I like them really cold. But anyway, When I think of lukewarm, I think of the word settling. You know, something has settled. And I think in Christians, it's settling for less than what's expected. The Lord says the same thing about his people. If you're hot, I can use you. If you're cold, I can deal with you. But if you're lukewarm, you'll neither be hot enough to use or cold enough to correct. These days, I find that even the church is very complacent. There's a lot of people out there that are unbelievers that are like, I don't care. I don't care. But there are a lot of people, and they may be born again too, but they're kind of in that mode too. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't care. Leave me alone. I'm okay. I'm fine in my walk. You're lukewarm if that's you. Maybe you're just settling for less than you can be. You know, here the people's attitude in verse 17 is, hey, we're rich, we're wealthy, we don't need anything. But Jesus says, you don't realize that you're miserable, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Or maybe you won't admit it. Or you're just so comfortably numb, you don't even feel it. And sure enough, the Laodicean church wasn't talking about the reality of sin. It wasn't coming up. They weren't talking about repentance. They weren't talking about the cross. They weren't witnessing. They weren't standing and living for eternity. There's no victory over sin in this church. It's complacent. It's lukewarm. Well, Jesus said, you think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're doing well, but you're miserable. You could have power over sin, but you don't care. You've settled for less. You've settled. And it made him sick. It made the Lord sick enough to say that it makes me sick. Verse 18, he advises them, buy gold purified in the fire from me so that you may be rich. Buy white clothes from me. Wear them so you may keep your shameful naked body from showing. Buy ointment for your eyes so that you may see. Now, the city of Laodicea had wealth. It was a pretty well-off city. Jesus tells them, buy your gold from me, meaning true spiritual treasures. That's what he's talking about. The city was well known for its cloth and its dyeing industry, and it was proud of it. But Jesus says, buy white garments from me, your righteousness, the robes of righteousness, meaning his righteousness. And Laodicea was very proud of its precious eye ointment, too. It could heal eye ailments. Jesus told him, buy some eye ointment for your eyes so that you can see the truth. See the truth. You know, this is something we need to do every day. We need to sit down and evaluate, where am I? Where am I with the Lord? It's easy to just keep going and think, I'm okay, everything's fine. I know I'm going to heaven, I'm cruising. It's on cruise control. Is that good enough? It's not good enough for me. I want to know him so badly that it hurts. Jesus said in John 9:39, he said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. A lot of people, they'll say to you, well, I don't want to hear this now. Can I hear this later? Can you come back at some other time? No. It needs to be now. You need to hear this now too, even if you are born again. Warren and I were just talking about there's coming a great falling away. And regardless of when you think it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And I'll tell you what, if you're getting lukewarm right now, you're cruising towards that, the falling away. Because there's a progression. You're either progressing closer or you're progressing further away. And if you're standing still, that's not progression at all. Think about that. Don't cruise towards the lukewarmness because you'll find yourself falling away. Look at, I've seen pastors falling away. I've seen brothers and sisters that I thought never, ever would fall away. And it scares me. It scares me for me, but it scares me for the people around me too. But Jesus was showing the Laodiceans that true value isn't in material possessions, but in a right relationship with God. Their possessions and achievements, they were valueless compared with the everlasting future of the kingdom. And I'm wondering, are we blind in any way? You know, yeah, born again, but without clear vision of what we could have. Is our old man crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin? You know what, too? There are brothers and sisters that I know that right now they're letting the little sins go by. They're like, oh, it's just a little sin. It's just a little one. But it leads to another one. Then it leads to some bigger ones. Are you doing that? You have power over sin. Are you letting it creep in? It happens. Are you hot? Are you cold? Are we settling in any way and not claiming victory over sin? Are you being less than you could be? It's possible. Maybe you're lukewarm. Maybe you're mediocre. If so, why? Why settle? Why not just say, today I'm turning around and I want to be on fire for the Lord. There's a guy in here, every time I see him, he says, Jim, pray that I get on fire, that I might stay on fire. I like that. But are we settling in any way? Are we dead to sin? You know, many Christians are content to settle for less than the best. Listen, you are as close to God as you choose to be, as you want to be. How close are you? That's our theme today. I just want you to think on these things as we turn to Romans chapter 6, please. If you guys remember, at the end of chapter 5, Paul said that grace superabounded over all of man's sin. But that creates a very important question. Does the gospel or the teaching of the gospel, meaning salvation by grace through faith, allow or even encourage sinful living? And the answer is a huge no way, of course. God forbid. And it spans chapters 6 through 8, this God forbid. But right here in chapter 6, the answer revolves around three important words. The first one is no, K-N-O-W, in verses 3 and 6. Reckon, or consider, verse 11, and then present, verse 13. Now, it isn't hard to follow if we understand the difference between the believer's position and his practice. His position is standing in Christ. His practice is what he or she is, or what they should be in everyday life. You know, here's the great thing. We just sang Amazing Grace, and it brought me to tears. Every once in a while I hear that song, I can't help it. Grace puts us in position, then teaches us to walk worthy. Maybe we've been saved and we're born again and we're in Christ, but are we walking worthy? And I asked myself that this week a lot. Do you know that your position is absolutely perfect? Think about that. It'll never correspond perfectly till we see Jesus Christ in heaven, of course, but we should be becoming more and more conformed into his image in the meantime. So Paul's going to show us the truth of our identification with Jesus Christ in death and resurrection, and then he encourages us to live in the light of his great truth. So what he's saying here is to have clear vision, of course, Paul. So then, and if we have clear vision, this is what I figure anyway, if we have clear vision, how can we settle? You see, that grace, it's just grace that we're saved, but it should be grace too that causes us to continue on in thanksgiving and just realizing the grace we have. We should want to grow closer. We should want to be more like the Lord himself. I don't know how we can settle, but here in verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, what the average Jew would probably do would be to object with what he thinks is a winning argument here. If the gospel of grace teaches that man's sin provides even more of God's grace, then doesn't that mean that we should continue in sin that grace should abound, be made more abundant? Maybe asking the question, you mean that men are saved by grace through faith apart from the law, but if all you have to do to be saved is believe, then you could go out and live in sin. Have you had anybody ever ask you that before? If grace abounds, why not just go out and sin and get more grace? Kind of makes sense. That's what the Jew would think. But according to this argument, grace isn't a sufficient motivation for holy living. It should be. We should realize the grace we've been given, and that should inspire us to a more holy life, shouldn't it? Think about that. You must put people under the restraints of the law, then. Now, actually, there are four answers in this chapter to the initial question, shall we continue in sin? First of all, you can't because you're united to Jesus Christ. That's Paul's reasoning in verses 1 through 11. Second, you don't need to, because sin's dominion has been broken by grace. That's Paul's appealing to us. Verses 12 through 14. Third, you must not, because that would bring sin back into your life, back in again as your master. And that's Paul commanding us in verses 15 through 19. And the fourth thing is, you just better not, because it'd end in disaster. So there's also warning. Paul's also warning in verses 20 through 23. Now, we're not going to do the whole chapter today. So if you look at verse 2, he says, God forbid. There's the answer again. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Great question. Paul's first answer is that we can't keep on in sin because we've died to sin. And this is a positional truth. When Jesus died to sin, he died as our representative. He died not only as our substitute or for us or in our place, but he also died as our representative. Listen, that is as us. So when he died, we died. He died to the whole question of sin, settling it once and for all. And everyone that's in Christ is seen by God as having died to sin. Think on these things. Having died to sin. This doesn't mean that we believers are sinless. It means that we're identified with Jesus Christ in his death and in all that his death means. Verse 3, the word know. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So again, the first key word in Paul's presentation is the word know. Now he introduces the subject of baptism to show that it does not compute morally for believers to continue in sin. I mean, that makes just plain sense. But now the question, which baptism is he talking about? So, an introductory word of explanation, I think, is necessary. When you're saved, you're baptized into Christ Jesus, meaning you're identified with Christ, with his death, and with his resurrection. Now, this isn't the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, though both could happen simultaneously. But the latter baptism empowers believers. It's not a baptism into death. The baptism into Christ means that in the reckoning of God, the believer has died with Christ and risen with him. You know, and I'm hoping that we have soon, this summer, that we're going to have a baptism. You know, anybody who wants to be baptized, hopefully soon. Now, when Paul speaks of baptism here, he's thinking of our spiritual identification with Jesus Christ and of its portrayal in water baptism. But as Paul continues, he shifts the emphasis in a special way to water baptism and reminds us of how being buried or were buried or planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, that's us. We're buried with him. We're planted with him, so to speak, in Christ's death. Now, the New Testament totally assumes that the converted believer willingly submits to water baptism as soon as possible. It's not essential to salvation, but if water baptism identifies with Christ, why wouldn't you want to do it? If you're lukewarm today or you're mediocre, have you ever been baptized? Maybe you need to be baptized. You know, maybe that's a step in the right direction. But the New Testament totally assumes that we're going to be baptized as soon as possible. When I really got saved and everything, I couldn't wait to get water baptized. The Lord spoke of faith and baptism in the same sentence. As a matter of fact, in Mark 16:16, he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So baptism isn't a requirement for salvation, but it's an outward display of the change in your heart, isn't it? My son wants to be baptized now. He's 9, and we're talking a lot about this. And I said, "Joe, you're going to show everybody outside what's happened on the inside. You know what Jesus has done for you. You identify with him. You died with him and rose with him when he did. And you're going to show everybody publicly." You know, and he thinks, "Oh, that's cool." It is. So it's an outward display of the change in your heart. And those who refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior will be condemned regardless of whether they're baptized or not. The thief on the cross is the best example. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So again, water baptism, it's a visual demonstration of baptism into Christ, picturing the believer being immersed in death's dark waters, I guess we could say, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told my son, as you go under that water, imagine, and this isn't a weird thing, but imagine you're going under that water, it's like going into the grave. You're coming up out of the water, you're coming up out of the grave. In a child, it causes a great picture. Underwater would be like the grave. You know, I was reading stories back during Desert Storm, and I thought, what a fitting picture this is. Some of the soldiers, being in combat does something to a guy. You ever hear that? What's the old saying? There aren't many atheists in foxholes. Well, these guys were getting saved, and they wanted to be water baptized, and here they are in the desert. You know what they would do? They'd take the body bags that they zip these guys up in if they don't make it home, and they would fill them with water, and guy would hold each corner, and they would lay guys right down into the body bag. What a symbol of death. And they would rise up in newness of life in Christ, water baptized, and go back to combat, you know, knowing where they're going to go if it's their last day. I thought, what a great picture that would be. But it pictures the new man in Jesus Christ rising to walk in newness of life. We could say that we attend the funeral of our old self when we're baptized. As we go underwater, we could say, you know, all I used to be is a sinful son of Adam was put to death at the cross. And then as we come up out of the water, we can say what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Look it, if you're mediocre, here's what might help you wake up, or you're lukewarm. Christ is in you. Where are you taking him? What does he have to watch? What does he have to do with you? You know what I'm saying? Where are you taking him? What are you subjecting him to? Think about that when you spend some time with him later on. I just want to wake everybody up. This whole thing about being lukewarm, it got me this week because it's happening. It's happening all over. I try to stay up on the news and I'm reading what's going on in the church. And churches are just happy to continue. The pastor can just turn the crank, get the little things going, fill up the bulletin with all kinds of little activities and all that. Is this guy teaching the word? Is this guy preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified? Are the people changing? Are they growing? Are lives changing because the word's being preached? Or are they just sitting there? Are you the same person you were when you walk out of here that you were when you came in? And you know what? I go to the Lord for this and I'm like, Lord, I don't want anybody leaving here lukewarm. I don't want anybody leaving here not knowing Jesus Christ. But I don't even want you leaving here being lukewarm. I want people to glow. Remember, Thursday night we were talking about Moses and the burning bush. And I said, why can't we be the burning bush? And the world turns aside to look at us. He states that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And simply, this means that all the divine perfections of God, his righteousness, his love, his mercy, his justice, all of that, all demanded that he raise Jesus Christ. In view of the excellence of the person of Jesus Christ, it'd be inconsistent with God's character to leave Jesus in the tomb. God did raise him. And because we're identified with him in his resurrection, we can and should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Not lukewarm mediocrity. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, if we're united by being planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be united by growth, or literally grafted, or vitally connected in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, we actually share the life of Jesus Christ, kind of like a limb grafted into a tree shares the life of the tree. Conjures up the vision that the vine, too. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is our life now. Let this slap you in the brain or pierce your heart, whatever it is, whatever it takes, really. Please realize this. Do you hear this? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. That's past tense. You know, today we would write that as was crucified. Same thing, is crucified is past tense. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When Jesus died on that cross, something incredible happened 2,000 years ago. My old sin nature was, again, past tense, crucified with him. So I'm so grateful that my puny little brain can understand this, that it actually can't fully understand this, really, this concept. But that doesn't stop me from being forever grateful. You know, just because you can't get your entire brain around all of this, it shouldn't stop us from being grateful. It shouldn't stop us from following him. It shouldn't stop us from wanting to be on fire. I don't get it all. I know I don't get it all. But it doesn't stop me from being grateful for eternity. Now, the Greek word here, katergeo, translated destroyed in this sentence, in this verse, means rendered inactive or paralyzed. That's what it means. It doesn't mean annihilated. So when our old sin nature demands, I gotta hit this guy, or I gotta have a drink, or whatever it is, you know, whatever you're doing, I gotta cheat, I gotta lie, I gotta gossip, whatever it is, Paul says, even though that old sin nature, it might be strong, he's powerless to act since the cross paralyzed him from the neck down. He's paralyzed now. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You know, if you imagine a guy who's sentenced to the electric chair, maybe because he killed a family, he killed a cop or something like that. As soon as he dies, he's freed, or literally justified from that sin. The penalty has been paid and the case is closed. You know, we know that this man still has something to deal with after that, but the case is closed. Well, we have died with Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So not only has our penalty been paid, but sin's stranglehold on our lives has been broken. If you're really struggling in a sin, you don't have to. You don't. The Lord gives us everything that we need to totally overcome that sin. Are you in a sin that you can't let go of? You know what? If you want, you can come and pray with me. I'll pray for you till the day I die over that sin, that you forsake it, that it goes away, that you use the power you have to overcome that. So Paul says, even though that old sin nature is strong, he's powerless because he's paralyzed. Again, the penalty has been paid. The case is closed. We've died with Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So not only has our penalty been paid, but that stranglehold on our life is now broken. We're not the helpless captive of sin anymore. So if you're finding yourself a helpless captive to your sin, you don't have to be. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Our death with Jesus Christ is just one half of the truth. The other half is that we also live with him. And here, apply this to the now. Apply this to the lukewarm part. We're also alive with him. We died to sin and we live to righteousness. So sin's dominion over us has been broken. So we share Christ's resurrection life here and now. Here and now. The power of the resurrection. Paul wanted to know that. To know the power of your resurrection. So what is this like? Do we have to cave in to sin? Do we have to compromise? Should we tolerate sin? No way. Are we cold, hot, or lukewarm? And if we are, why? Why? Ask yourself these questions. Are we? And why are we? Because we're going to share Christ's resurrection life for all of eternity. Praise God. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So our confidence is based on the fact that the risen Jesus will never die again. Think of that. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death had dominion over him for 3 days and nights, but that dominion is forever past. Jesus can never die again, and that's a promise. And you know what? Don't put your faith in a promise. Put your faith in the promiser, right? There's a difference. There's a difference. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once. When I was a kid, I went to a church where he died every week on that altar. That's what they were doing whether they knew it or not, that's what they were doing over and over and over again. He died once, but in that he liveth unto God. He died once, but he's alive today, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And I love that because I picture Jesus sitting on the right hand of God praying for me. I told my son asked me, which hand did God use to create the universe? And I said, it must be the left hand because Jesus sits on his right hand. Sorry. I said, Joe, that's a joke. That's a joke, Joe. I watched him for a minute, and then he got it. But he died once. He's alive today. He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's so encouraging to me. So he's praying for you. And because of this, he can save you right to the utmost, or the uttermost, or maybe for some of us, the guttermost. Now we come to another thing that believers must reckon on. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the word reckon doesn't mean I suppose, you know, like, well, I reckon, like in the Westerns or whatever. But it means we must count on the fact that we're dead unto sin and alive unto God. We are to reckon or count on it that our old nature lay in that tomb 2,000 years ago. But when Jesus came back from the dead, we came back from the dead in him. So this is something to count on. This is remarkable, isn't it? This is remarkable. This is incredible, I think, because this is better than that game you want to watch later. This is better than the barbecue tomorrow. This is better than a nap you're thinking about. Whatever's going on in your head, this is the greatest thing there is. And I'm saying that because if it doesn't hit you that way, then maybe you are lukewarm. This is better than 3 days off. It's remarkable. Now hear this, because you'll leave here and forget all this, and you might still be the same old lukewarm Christian you were when you came in. If this isn't speaking to your heart, and I don't want to rail on people, I had to go through this first. I had to deal with this first. This is what the Lord did with me this week. And I thought, they got to hear this. I don't want to be the same old lukewarm Christian. If I'm an on fire Christian, when I walked in here this morning, I want to be even more on fire when I leave here today. I really do. So, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. He's saying, don't let sin keep on reigning in your body, that you should obey the desires of your body. How easy is it for you to give in to the desires of your body? How easy? Are you just taken over quickly? Does it happen fast? How easily are your desires overcoming you? Think about that. Do you submit to God and resist the enemy and watch him flee? That's the idea. That's what we're to do. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I like this. When Paul uses the term instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, literally, he's talking about instruments of evil. And he uses a word that refers to a tool or a weapon. Our gifts, our skills, our capabilities, our talents, our bodies, they can serve all kinds of purposes, good or bad. In sin, every part of your body is vulnerable. In Christ, every part can be an instrument for his service. It's the one that we offer our service to that makes the difference. That's the thing. We can be like a scalpel causing all kinds of damage or careless destruction, or we can be slicing people apart, or we could be used in the hands of God as an instrument for delicate surgery. I mean, in the hands of a great surgeon. Do you ever think of that? If you just willingly give yourself to God, there's no telling what he'll do with you or what he can do through you. But we yield our members to unrighteousness so much. We need to yield to him. Will you give yourself completely to God? That's the question. You know, you should ask yourself that every day because he is asking you that. Will you give yourself to me every day completely? That's what he's asking. He's asking, put to good use the things that I've given you. Will you give yourself completely to God, asking him to put you to good use for his glory? And if not, why not? Look again at verse 13. Don't yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't do it. Just don't. You don't have to. It discourages brothers and sisters. Do you know what it does? You might fall and so discourage somebody else. It might bring them down too. You know, I know of a couple guys who've fallen and it's wiped out whole sections of churches. Oh, you know, look what happened to so-and-so. And they go down too. It discourages other Christians. It grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. It drains you of power. And too many Christians settle for less than the best. And it's sad to see people who've made a deal of compromise with their own hearts. You know, because their hearts really desire to be more holy. Their hearts really desire greater holiness, but they settle down into lukewarm, mediocre Christianity. And it's unworthy of themselves, and it's certainly unworthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Definitely unworthy of the Lord that they claim to serve. And you know what? They're everywhere. There are Christians everywhere like that. Everybody in this room is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he or she wants to be, as close to God as they want to be. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You know, the law was given to control the old nature. You're not to live by the old nature. You have a new nature, and you're to yield yourself or present yourself to God. Think of that. It's a glorious, wonderful privilege to be able to do that. It is. It's a wonderful privilege to present ourselves to him. Paul in Romans 12, 1, he says, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, think of this, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Think of that. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You stay in the Word, it renews your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know God's will? Read Romans 12, 1 and 2 over again. Right there. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know God's will? Read that again. Read it every day. Now, when I say that you're as close to God as you want to be, and as holy as you want to be, and as full of the Spirit as you want to be, we have to understand the difference between wanting and wishing. The word want must be defined as wholehearted desire. Do you have that? Pray for that. You know, I used to pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing. And he knows what I mean. He knows how weak I am. But again, we have to understand there's a difference between wanting and wishing. Want must be defined as wholehearted desire. And many wish to be holier. They wish to be victorious. They wish to be joyful. Listen, if you have depression in your life, I know that 90% of your depression will be conquered by obedience. Just obey God. Just do what God wants. Walk with him as close as you can. If you're walking in obedience to God, watch how joyful you are. The more you sin, the more depressed you're going to get. It's just the way it is. Be as obedient as you can. Watch what happens to the joy in your life. Many wish to be holier, they wish victory, they wish to be joyful, they wish to be closer, but they're just not willing to meet God's conditions. Simply, that's what it is, the conditions to obtain it. Romans 12, again, 1 said, living sacrifices. You know, sacrifice without obedience is sacrilege. It really is. I just hope, if anything, you walk out of here encouraged to be more on fire, really understanding and being grateful to the Lord for what he's given us. Because I believe that when you are, you will burn bright. You know, Moses, when he came down from that mountain, he glowed. It's because he was in the presence of the Lord. If you're not starting your day in the presence of the Lord in the morning, why not? You can go out there and you can glow. You will. People will say, what's with you? And then you tell them, I was with Jesus this morning. Remember what I said Thursday night? They knew the apostles had been with Jesus. They could tell. The others could tell. They saw the apostles and they knew they had been with Jesus. And sure, they had been with him for 3 years during his ministry as he walked on earth, but they had been with him that morning. He'd already resurrected. He ascended to heaven, I should say. They were in his presence that morning in prayer. That's what it was. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would please give us that wholehearted desire that keeps us from being or becoming lukewarm Christians. Help us to become living sacrifices unto you. Keep us from mediocrity. As we read through this book of Romans, Lord, if we really understand it, these blessings, the understanding, it's incredible what we have in Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. We are set free from sin. We have overcome. We have everything that we need. The Lord gives us everything to overcome in this life. Lord, I know we're going to have trials and tribulations, but we have you. We have your Holy Spirit. We have your word. We have your promise. More than the promise, we have the promiser. We don't want to leave here less than we could be. So, Lord, help us to be all that we can be. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we keep coming back to you to be refilled with your Holy Spirit as we need it, just like the apostles. Lord, may we stay in your word that our minds do become transformed and we don't be conformed to the world, Lord. That's just going to make us lukewarm. So, Father, we just pray this morning that we've heard areas in our hearts where we need your scalpel, your surgery to correct us. Please do that in us, Lord. Please light us on fire before we leave today. Help us, Lord, not to be the same, not to just put it on cruise control, Lord, but to really step forward, to really grow. We need to grow. We need to get better. So we ask you, Lord, to do all these things. And Father, I pray too for the rest of the congregation here, Lord, that you would bless us this day, bless the things we're to partake in, the foods we're going to eat. Lord, bless the work we're about to do. And Lord, bless us in a special way through the fellowship as we get out on the grounds and just do some simple things. I pray that, Lord, you'd create friendships and fellowship that would become lasting, Lord, that we'd make new friends even. And you'd just bless us with a great time. We just thank you for all you're doing. We pray for each family here. We pray that, Lord, families would have a good time this weekend, that they'd spend time together this weekend. And again, we lift up all the sick and those that have to work this weekend and ask your blessing upon them as well. And we love you, Lord. We really do. We know you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.